Hey there, welcome to this week's message from Real Life Ministries. We are so glad that you're here. We hope that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk closer with Jesus. Now sit back, relax, and let's dive into the Word together.
Through what is referred to as the Lord's Prayer, or the prayer in which Jesus responds to the question that we as believers or his disciples at the time posed to him, which is, Lord, would you teach us how to pray? And this entire series is intended to do a couple things for us. One, look straight into the text, because we believe that the text always has truth, it always has the answer. It reveals to us who we are and who our God is, should we choose to see it and desire it and follow it. But more than that, we're learning who God is and who we are in the process. And so this prayer is going to reveal to us what our heart's desire may or may not be, what the foundation of our lives are, what the priority of our days may be. And we get to choose to see that or let that be revealed to us in the Lord's Prayer. So this is not just a checklist, sorry, for some of us, on things to do to feel better. That's not what the Lord's Prayer is. That's not what God's entire word is, ever, is a thing to do to make you feel better. The story of God is in his word. And so this week we get to look intently into it. We did a little bit of an overview last week. We're going to start there again because that matters significantly in every time and situation in which you're looking into the story of God or his truth. Context matters. Text in context always matters. So what we're going to do today, as we look into the beginning of the Lord's Prayer, is we're going to read the entire part of Matthew's version of the Lord's Prayer, and then we're going to go back and pull out some words and ask some questions, and we get to do that together. Are you ready for that? Okay, so if you would, I have my Bible right here. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 6. If you have it in your phone or a paper Bible, or you can lean over and make it awkward and look at the phone or the Bible to the person next to you, that's just fine. God said it's okay, so you can do it. So we're going to be in Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 5, going through 13. And here's my hope for us today, is that we would first and foremost let the word speak to us, that we would invite, as we know that God's presence is here, but your decision is whether or not you would like to participate in that today. If you'd like to see it, if you'd like to hear it, if you are asking God to reveal truth, he will, but he's not going to force it on you. My hope is that as his word is read aloud, that it would give us the foundation for truth. So this morning, here we go. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 6, 5 through 13. I'm reading from the NIV. It says, "When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." In verse 9, it says, "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." And that's what we're going to be looking at as far as the Lord's Prayer for today. So for this week, this is kind of week one of diving into the specific text. Last week we did an overview. The portion which we're going to be looking intently at today is the second half of verse 9, which is, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Hallowed be thy name. Hallowed is thy name." And we're going to look at that. So there's three parts we're going to look at today. We're going to discover what I would offer for you today out of the text is three ideas. One is that we're going to discover what it is to have a God who wants to have relationship with us. Number two is that we have a part to play in seeing on who this God is, or the question that I would offer for us today is, who is this God? Who is your God? And so there's a recognition piece of it, relationship and recognition. And then the last part that we're going to talk about is the realization of those things. Relationship, recognition, realization. We're going to get that from these three pieces here. So We're going to dive in. We're going to look at our review. So we saw with the first portion of our setup before the prayer, is he said, do not be like the hypocrites. We talked a bit about this last week. Do not be like the hypocrites, for their goal is to be seen by other people. We talked about a hypocrite as a person that is putting a facade or a front out that is not actually real about who they are, what's going on the inside. And so we asked ourselves the question, the reason why you pray, conversation with God, is it to be seen by others or is it to be heard by your Father? And so Jesus says, the heart and intent of your prayer should be between you and God, not so that other people can see it. And so a hypocrite is a person, is it a performer, an actor, or a pretender? So today as we just pause, when we're looking at our prayer life, your prayer life, the fullness of it or the absence of it, the very first thing that we get to look at to ask ourselves is what sort of a position do you take up when you talk with God? Are you a pretender? Are you a performer? Are you putting on a show? Are you saying something and putting something on display before God that you know and potentially others is not actually true? It's not real. It's not honest. It's not open. And so Jesus tells us right away that as he sends even the end of this is that God already knows. So therefore, why would you do anything otherwise? The only reason why we would do anything otherwise would not be for God, but would be for who? Others, right? And so the purpose of your prayer life, the first question for you today is, what are we trying to accomplish? Where am I even at? What sort of a position do I have as I'm going before God? Am I doing it because I think I'm supposed to? And where do you think you get supposed to from? Some of us, this may be God. You feel like you have to. Maybe some of us are praying because we're supposed to. That's one of the boxes that we check. Did I pray today? Set an alarm to pray today? Don't believe the motivation of the heart is put forth if we're checking boxes to have to do something because somebody told us or somebody taught us or I want to feel better. We're starting to see that the audience of our prayer matters. So Jesus says, don't be like the hypocrites that do it for other people. That's not the goal. He says, after that, again, who's your audience? And in your notes, I believe it's possibly sequential, is that is prayer for God and others, for yourself? Say that again. For God and others, for yourself? Or is it for yourself and others and probably not God? Let's break that down for a second. I had a conversation last week after we talked to someone about saying, hey, be careful about praying on display, right? Be a person that prays publicly to be seen, whether that's to feel better, whether that's to gain recognition, whether that's to show other people that you are a Christian and you're good, whatever that may be. We said, be cautious about praying publicly to be seen by others, which comes from the text. And I had a side conversation with somebody that said, hey, does that mean we should never pray in public? Because there's been instances where I've prayed to where others have observed, and they've actually been drawn closer to God because of it. They've actually asked questions. Well, I said, well, absolutely. It doesn't mean that we should never pray for somebody else to observe it. In fact, Luke's account is that the apostles come to Jesus because they see him praying, and then they ask him, hey, how is it that you speak to God? Would you show us how? And so what this means in the order would be, if the purpose of a conversation with God is for God first, a conversation with God, it's going to be for him and for others. Now, where have you heard for God and for others before? Greatest commandment. The greatest commandment is to love God and to love others. So if my prayer life is first and foremost for God, for what his purposes are and the benefit of other people, could there be instances in the way in which you pray? Maybe you're discipling someone, maybe you're in a small group, maybe you're praying publicly, maybe you're doing that, but the heart and intent is not so that you can, they're seeing me, okay, good, but that you're actually having a conversation with God and that somebody else is observing that. And from that, that's actually us walking out what it is God's desire is. Yes, the purpose is for God and for others, for myself, or is it for me first, which is what Jesus is talking about. Me first, and me because I want others to see me. I don't know how much of that is for God. So he says, be careful about what the motivation of your heart is. Don't be like a hypocrite. Be aware of who your audience is and the priority of it. And then right here, I just said, what is it that you're actually saying? The setup of the prayer is to be careful because there are people that are going to use Lots of words. So in the notes there, just as a handle to hang on when we dive into the text here, it says, do you say what you need to say, or do you beat around the bush? Who's ever heard the term beat around the bush before? So I Googled it just to make sure that I was somewhat correct in my thought. And the definition of that is literally saying everything that there is that is not important to avoid saying that which is important. Okay? Saying everything, that's that. So if the bush is the goal, right, or tree, I'm taking some liberty here, and the goal would be to, I don't know, beat the bush, destroy, whatever that may be, you just destroy everything else besides the thing that you're intended to destroy, right? You talk about everything else that there is to talk about except for the thing that's most important. And so what Jesus is saying is, in your prayer life before God, because he already knows your situation, your circumstances, your life, your journey, God is a person that is in every place and every time. He already knows that. In our conversation with him, are we saying anything but what it is that he's actually wanting us to offer from our heart's desire? Now, we talked to Touch last week, and then we'll move forward, is that I actually do that quite often. It's not this fun idea that we just talk about that's not real. We talked about, man, sometimes I get nervous and anxious to talk a lot, use more words, trying to get, you know, to the point. I think back of when I was in school and you had to write an essay that had to be a certain amount of pages, right? And you're like, oh, and I would say, right? And you're just like, words, 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 12 pages, right? And then I get it back and the teacher's like, I'm not even sure what this paper's about. You've been there. And you're like, yeah, but lots of words, 12 pages, okay? Is the goal of the report 12 pages and lots of words? No. Is the goal of your prayer lots of words? No, hopefully not. So what's your script? What are you saying? Sometimes, and we'll see this later in the story of God as we journey together down the road, sometimes you don't even use words in prayer through the Holy Spirit to God. It's through groans and the inner longings that we have. It's our soul and our spirit that we are choosing to present before God, and sometimes words aren't enough, are they? You ever been in a spot in your life to where you're like, I don't even know what to say right now? Man, that's the perfect thing to say right now is oftentimes nothing. So the goal is not more words. The goal is the presentation of our heart. Who is your audience? Why are you doing it? And what is the result of your offering before God? Just say what you need to say. So with that foundation, we're going to look into the first portion of this prayer. And again, has to come off of that foundation. If we just pick verses out without the greater story, this is even hard just to do like the verses before, because I want to do the whole chapter before and then the whole book before and then the whole book totally every time, because it all works together. Then we get to look at the first three statements that Jesus gives us. This is a therefore, because that is true, here's how we talk to God. Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. So the question as we dive in is, who is your God? Who is your God? Because Jesus is going to reveal to us who he believes our God is, his God is. But the question for you when you think about prayer is, who is your God when put up against what Jesus says? So first, we see that it is our what? Father. Our Father. Let's read from Romans chapter 8, 14 to 17. Our Father means something. Paul says this later. He says, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to son or daughtership. And by him we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are also heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. Now I picked just this verse because there's a tremendous amount that's stacked into that. First and foremost, what Jesus says is when you consider praying, do you see that God is Father? And he says that he's our Father. And we're going to look at this in a second. My question would be, whose Father is it? Is it your Father only? Is it Jesus's Father only? Or is it our Father collectively? Those things matter. We see here that there's the use of the word Abba and Father. Those are not the same word. Jesus is intentionally putting two different descriptive father figure words together. Paul is doing that here in Romans. Mark's gospel records the same conversation, is that Jesus says, we cry out, Abba and Father. We're going to look at those definitions here in a minute. But the first part is that Father is the word that is used by Jesus. Up to this point in history, it would be known that the nation of Israel has a father. That's God the Father who is in heaven. But it wouldn't necessarily be a specific personal father relationship, which is the title of this first one, relationship, remember, with individuals. And so when we ask, God, how is it that we should have conversation with you? Jesus, how do we pray to the Father? His first statement is, it's our Father, which means we are children of God, a son, a daughter, a family, collectively together. Is that making sense? So let's look at that a little further. So let's talk about the yours, mine, and ours. Have you heard that before? I think there's a movie that talks about people's kids, right? Like, whose are they? They're ours. So what if Jesus, in response, would have said, it's my Father only in heaven that you all pray to? Does that have meaning? Have you ever had a conversation with somebody where they're like, you know what? I'm going to go talk to my dad. Maybe this would be a kid, maybe it's an adult, right? They're like, it's my dad, not your dad, my dad. What's the insinuation with that statement? It's mine, it's not yours. What would it be like if Jesus said, hey, listen, the Father, because Jesus does say this, the Father and I are one. Jesus' relationship, he is the only singular begotten Son of God. There is a special relationship there. What if Jesus said, the Father is mine, we'll see about the rest of you. What does that mean? How do you feel even when I do that with that lavish meh, right? It's like, oh, shoot. That speaks of a specific relationship, doesn't it? There's a relationship between us and God. What Jesus is trying to put into place here is indeed that he is Father, but it's to be our Father. If it's just my Father and it's not your Father, well, then I'm special and you're not. And so he says it's our Father. Us collectively, which speaks of family. So now let's back up a second, right? The foundation of the prayer was to be that it is for the intent to me to have a conversation relationship with God, but it's also a recognition that if God is my Father and he's y'all's Father, our Father, does that mean that y'all speak to our Father as well? Yes. Do you think that would matter? How you would have a conversation with your father if you knew you had a sibling that was also going to be talking to your father? Oh, wait a minute, that brings back bad memories, right? Where they're like, well, I went and talked to dad. And you're like, well, then I'm going to go talk to dad. And dad's like, I don't trust either of you. That's a bad example, right? Yes, prayer is to be a conversation between you and God who says he is Father. Okay? And it is intended to be what God says is true about Father. Another sermon, another series, another time. But this is why, gentlemen, the goal is to be raised up as a godly man, to be taught how to be a father. Because the world is going to give us every other definition and every other experience and every other idea of what it is to be. It's super important for us to strive to be that because the father figure is what most often us younger people will see as the father described in Scripture. It's important to strive for that. It's important to be held accountable to that. And it's equally important to be celebrated and praised when it's happening. Fathers, it matters what that role is, but God gives us the example and the definition. It's our Father collectively. The difference between Abba, Father, there's two different words here that are in play. Father, Abba, comes from the Aramaic language. Also, Hebrew used it. It's a Semitic language. And this Abba, Father figure is more kind of like dad. It's dad. Not quite daddy, but it's that connotation. It's dad. When you see the other reference of it, and again, they're similar but different. Pater is a Greek word, depending on how you say it. And it also speaks of more of like father. Is there a difference between the connotation of both of those words? Yes. I even do that in my marriage. We'll just turn it around, right? My kids come and they ask something, right? And I go, oh, hey, go see what mommy says. That's a lot different than you need to go talk to your mother. Right? Right? Similar word, agreed? Same word? No. Relationship was the first portion of what we're looking at. Our collective Father, who is in heaven, which we're going to look at, there is a way in which our Father in heaven is Father. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. It speaks of authority. It speaks of respect. It speaks of obedience. Father. And I'm getting ahead of myself. Who is in heaven? There's a reason in which the addressing of God is that way. But it's also Daddy. Intimate. Relational. There's both pieces in which Jesus works together. So the crying out of Abba, Father, depending on the text in which you look at it, is that Jesus is saying is there's a way in which we address our Father who's in heaven. It's both yes, sir, because there's respect and obedience, but it's also Daddy. Like as our kids come and they want to sit in our laps, it's both respect, authority, obedience, and intimacy comes within the name as Father in heaven. The question for you today is, who is your God? Is it God, you and him only, with no other people, no other siblings? Is that how we have a conversation with God? Is God a father? The fullness of the father figure. Relationship. Second part of three, which we look at here, is what I'm calling recognition. Is our Father, in this specific version, in where? Heaven. Our Father in heaven. If we're learning about who God is, if we're learning to see how we speak to who we believe God is, we're seeing that there's relationship as a father, and we're also seeing that he is in heaven. He's in heaven. So now we're recognizing who our God is. The Hebrew word, we're talking about heaven for a minute. The Hebrew word for heaven is shamayim, and it means the heights, higher, up there. The Greek word used is aranios, which means raised up and or lofty. And the combination of these two words together used historically in the Old Testament throughout the history of Israel in creation, that's then translated into the Greek text, which is referring back to those stories and also in the present time, both of those collective words together mean heaven or heavens. And there's a usage, there's at least three different usages for this word. Both of them, all three of them, I should say, are defined by those words right there. Heights, raised up, lofty, greater, bigger, up there. All those words are described. In Genesis, both of the first two are used. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And it says that there was a space. Pause right there. That word matters. There's a space that is above the space down below. Right? And that space that is what? It's above is called heavens. Okay? And in the heavens, God initially puts clouds and rain and the word we would call atmosphere. The heavens are there. They are above for us to see. As creation continues on, we see that in the heavens are also the heavenly hosts, which he calls them sun and the moon and the stars. So there's like atmosphere, heavens. I'm sorry, I have to pause. Echoing? Is this echoing a lot? Help me out, Kai. No, it's just me. Okay. Make me feel better. I'm just kidding. Okay, pick back up. Sorry. Heavens, okay? Two spaces. One, atmosphere. Second, like outer space. Again, the word space. That there's a space that is higher. There's a space that's above. There's a space in which God presents and puts things. And that's called the heavens. And then there's a space throughout the rest of the text that says that it is, what? Wait for it. There's a space that's called God's space. And it's the place in which God is. And guess what that space is? Higher, lofty, greater than, looking above. And so there's a theme throughout the entirety of the text which talks about heaven. Now, if you're to be honest, if I was to say, where is heaven for you, what would you say? Yeah? I'm just going to let that sit for a minute. Jesus is going to be revealing the truth of a greater story when he talks about what heaven is. We see there's a creation account. We see that there's a space, and in this space is a space that God occupies. And all of the language at the creation of history that is used for the space that God occupies is a way that is above our ways, a place that is high and lifted up, one that is greater than who we are. And the analogy used throughout, we still do today all the time. I had this conversation with my daughter the other day. She's doing track this summer. I said, hey, there's going to be winners of your track meet, right? We talk about the Olympics. And the winners, the top three winners of the track meet, right? After they win, they put them on a thing. It's called a what? It's a podium, right? Or a pedestal, right? What's the order of the pedestal? Like one, two, three. Why is it so weird? You're like, well, I don't like this. What's the point of the podium and the pedestal? To make sure that the winner is where? Higher. Whoa, here it comes. Okay, put it all together. The winner, the greater, the victor, the one that is different and set apart, the one that is holy, that is in his space, is the one that is higher and greater. When we say mountaintop, what do we mean? Higher, taller, greater. We look up to it. When we say bottom, right, the valley low, I've hit the bottom, what are we talking about? It's the lower, the lesser, the different than the higher. Is that making sense? And so, not to get off on a rabbit trail, but when Jesus is talking about the space that God is in, he is talking about heaven. And so when Jesus is teaching us to pray, he's saying, hey, we have a God that is the creator of all things, the sustainer. And guess what? I've already said that he's our Father. So he's not some cosmic genie somewhere that's super angry, that's left the thing. No, no, no. Jesus says, first and foremost, he's our Father first. Something going on. It's good. Okay? He's our Father. He's our Father. It speaks of relationship. And let's be reminded, what is the place of where our Father is? He's in heaven. He's in the space that he occupies, where his way and his will are done as it ought to be. Later in the text, even in this verse, he's going to say that our goal and hope is that God's will is to be done where? On earth as it is in heaven. Where's God for you? Is God in a position that is a father, that is one that we have a relationship with, that we can have respect and trust in, that is in a place and a space that he has declared that is his, that we can see that is higher and greater and different? Or is, right, play on words from last week, or is Jesus just your homeboy? Is God just daddy that I have no respect for, that's here sometimes and gone sometimes? That's not trustworthy, that doesn't have my best in mind, that does not sit in a place that I desire to be, in a way that I want my life to be about. Is today for you God someone that you see as relational, that has your best in mind, that we call Father, that has direction and protection, and is in a place that is the most desirable place that there can be, the way in which God's will is done? Now, again, in the greater story up to this point, most often God's space, this heaven space, was very exclusive and was not with us. The history of the text at this point is that God has a space and it's in heaven and it's also in the temple. God has a space and it's in heaven and it's just in the tabernacle. God has a space and it's in heaven and it's in a burning bush. God has a space and it's in this place, but it's unique and it's different and it's unattainable and we don't know when and we don't know where, but what we know is that it matters and we have a desire for that. And so what Jesus is saying and then going to lead into more in the New Testament is that our God is our Father who is in his space that he has, that is the best way for everyone to be, to everyone to exist in. We're going to see after this is that that space is offered to be in our space, that heaven would be on earth. Through who? Through us. Through us. In the rest of the prayer, we're going to see that. It's recognition. So the question I have here in the notes is heaven a where? Is it a who? Is it a how? Or is it yes? I would say it's yes. And that's going to be a longer conversation and a longer journey together and a longer discussion as to what in the world does that mean. Perfect. If that's where you sit this morning, I've done my job. Heaven is the space in which Jesus says our Father is, because there's going to be an invitation that's where you are. When? We'll talk about. Next, last part. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. The first part, Father, speaks of relationship. The second part of in heaven is a recognition of who God is and how he is, which brings it together in the last description of who our God is from Jesus, is that hallowed be your name and or hallowed is your name. And for us, our discussion for feedback, because we're alive and we're excited and we're awake, hallowed means holy. Hallowed means holy. The word in the Greek is the word agios, which means holy. Holy means set apart, different, higher than our ways, recognizable, observable, not the same in the way that we have with our observations and our temptations and our feelings and that is the opposite of God. It is different and set apart than that. That's who God is. God can be trusted. God is omnipotent. He's always present. He's righteous. He's just. We could go down the list and talk about the description of who God is. That is who he is. He's different and set apart and holy. This word, holy, is, like matter of fact, non-negotiable, descriptive. This is who God is. But the word holy is not the word that's used right there. It's not? No. The word that's used right there is the word agiazo. It sounds a lot like agios, doesn't it? Agios, hagiazos. The word agiazos means to make holy. Okay, let's talk about this for a second. If the word holy in the Greek is agios, and it means that it is, God is, he's holy, he's set apart. His name is set apart and holy and different. We know that he's in a space that is greater than ours, and so we're learning to understand what that means. But he's also relational in a way to which I can see and know and be with him. And it says that he is holy, yes, but the word used is to make holy. Okay, so which one is it? Does that mean that God is or is not holy? What do you think? I'm not going to answer that. Yes, God is holy. We recognize him as holy. But the word that I've used for this portion is the realization of it. Okay? The word agiagos is to be made holy. So put this in the context of the prayer for a second. Jesus is saying to us all, here is how you all ought to pray. Our collective Father, who is in heaven, I want to see, God, that your name is realized as holy. How do you think people are going to see and believe and recognize and want the fact that God is holy? Through whom? Through us. So put it together. God, I'm going before you. God, I'm recognizing, Lord, who you are, that you're my Father in relationship. God, you already know all the things. You know the way I feel. You know the things I've done. You know the temptations. God, you know the victories. You're my Father, and you know that not only about me, but everybody else, the person in my family, the person that works across this, that lives across the street and works across. You know every single one collectively. God, you are our Father together, and you are in a space, God, that I desire that is the best. It's your space, and your desire is to bring that space into this place. And the way in which you do it is you do it through me, through us in my life. And my goal, God, my prayer to you, Father, that you are that, is that the world would know that you would be made known to be that which you already are, which is holy. God, your name be made known holy. That's my prayer. It's not just like, God, you're holy. Not that we would say that. But the prayer is that through me, God, this is what Jesus is inviting us into. God, the way that I walk, the way that I talk, the way that I live, the way that I pray to you, the way that I'm a disciple, the way that I'm in relationship, the way that I serve and I give and I help and I'm benevolent, the way in which I live my life is putting you on display, that your name be made holy. Amen. By how we live. Amen. The recognition of who God is seen through how we are. That's the prayer. Is that your prayer? Or do we get hung up, and I do, you guys, I have been, to where I'm like, gosh, I'm not really feeling like God's my father today. I feel ashamed. I feel separated. I'm running. I'm not good enough. I haven't done it. In creeps the lies. Sin is crouching at my door, ready to overtake me, and I don't say no sometimes. And I go, I don't really feel like God's my father. If he is, he's the mean, bad, angry version of the father. And so I'm not really sure what to do with that, and not through me will he be made holy. But in fact, maybe through me, he be made angry. He be made frustrated. He be not what he is because of how I live. Has anybody ever formulated a realization of who God is based on how somebody else acted, based on what somebody else has said, and put it together, guys? This is where it gets so good. I get all fired up, so fired up. And then you go, oh, that's who God is. That's who your father is. You act like that, and that's your dad. Run it in reverse for a second. Some of us know this. Some of us, a generation is changing. It's different. If you have ever had a chance where somebody's come up to you and they say, hey, I bet that you've made your father proud. Why would that be said? Because of how you are? Because of what you've done? Now, some of us were like, we've never heard that before. We've heard, I bet you've made your father disappointed, right? Or frustrated or angry. Why is there a connection there? The connection is you are the way you are based on what you believe about who your father is. Is there a love? Is there a respect? Is there a trust? Now, a lot of us, the answer is no. No, 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 no. Which is why we struggle to understand who our God actually is. It's hard to unplay those old tapes. It's hard to see a model of something we haven't seen. Guys, this is why we are all, y'all, the church. So that we can help. So that we can be a father to the fatherless, so that we can help people understand what the intent of the relationship is to be. And as we do that, not just in the way that we pray, but in the way that we live, we see that we know who our God is. And as we live out who he has called us to be, his name be made known that he is holy. Isn't that amazing how good that is? That makes so much sense. My prayer for you this morning as you hear that is not that you would be discouraged, not that you would be condemned, not that you would be ashamed, but that you would sit here this morning and go, my God is a God that loves, that is gracious and benevolent, that his enduring grace lasts forever, that the invitation always stands, that he's inviting me back into that relationship, that he's offering me a life that is so different from the one that I've had, and that we get the chance to say, yes. Right now, today, you don't have to earn it back. You don't have to undo the things. Today, would you see that you have a father that's yours, that is in heaven, that is asking and inviting for you to be a person that puts on display that he's different and holy? That's just the beginning of this prayer. Here's what's next. We see that there's a foundation in the first part, and therefore, we have a father in heaven, holy be his name, that we made known. Next week, we're going to see that his kingdom come, his will be done on earth as it is in God's space in heaven. Amen?
We want to thank you for spending part of your day with us. Our mission at Real Life is to reach the world for Jesus one person at a time. If you'd like more info on the ministry or a giving opportunity, be sure to download the RLM app or visit us online at reallifeministries.com.